God speaks through his prophet Moses. He speaks through a burning bush and a talking donkey. I think I know which category I might fall under. Are we okay there? We don't do feng shui in church, but if we did, I think this would be right. Good morning to you. It's good to be with you again. I was asked just to give a little introduction to myself if you haven't come across me before. My name is Mark Best. My home church is Chessington Evangelical Church. And when I'm not lounging around on weekends during the week, I help run a family business of electrical and mechanical engineers, which is extremely stressful but enjoyable at the same time. Pretty much like doing this with you this morning. It is good to be with you. And I'm blessed, encouraged to see that you're doing such a forensic reading of Philippians, three verses at a time. I was really hoping it was the case before I got here this morning that I didn't read Jen's email instructions wrongly. Three verses. And in actual fact, the three verses are very, very rich in their content. And in the short time that I have with you this morning, it would be very hard to do it justice. There's so much to unpack. So if I miss anything this morning, do forgive me. One thing that's so wonderful to learn about the Philippians church is that Paul himself is very encouraged by them. At Chessington Evangelical at the moment, we are forensically, if you like, going through the book, the letter to the Corinthians. And what a stark contrast there is between the two churches there. But you can imagine Paul's mindset as he writes to the Corinthians. It's you lot again. What are you up to? What are you doing? You know, he's continually having to tell them off for the things that they're doing. It's a right old bunch. He's a church of Corinthians. But when you come to the church of Philippians, he's more encouraging towards them. You get the impression that it's a smaller church and it's a church that is bound together in God's work. And in God's love as well. In fact, we see that he gives a thanksgiving and prayer in verse 3. He says, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day. Praise with joy. When was the last time we prayed with joy for each other? Now, I have a question for this morning. What do we think makes the church look like an attractive proposition to an outsider? Is it the architecture of the building? Is it the interior decor? Some church buildings are very historical and easy on the eye, some aren't. We know it's not about buildings, of course, don't we? We know it's about the people. It's about us. Is it the friendly way that we greet people on the door when they come in, or even more friendly way that we greet them on the way out? Is it the tea, the instant coffee, the custard creams? Just thought I'd get my order in early, by the way. Is it the music, so beautifully led? Is it the silence? Is it the pastor that attracts people to the church? That he's such a good care of the people around him and such a good preacher of the word? So these sort of things attract people in, don't they? When the word of God is preached diligently, it attracts people. Some of these things play a bigger part than others, of course. Now, it can be no doubt, I guess, that to the non-believer, we can seem a bit of an odd bunch. Well, that's because we do our best to abstain from that which is evil and wrong, don't we? Even though that which is seen as evil and wrong outside is normal and acceptable outside. But we, as a people, we bring our children up to understand what is right from wrong. We earnestly desire that our friends and our family come to know Jesus as their Saviour, as we have. Sometimes we succeed, sometimes we don't. But there's more to us than all that. We are a people that have had our lives changed by coming to know God. And the way in which we have come to know God is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and his life, death, and resurrection, and his power to forgive our sins. Our lives have been impacted in a way that because of Jesus, we will never be the same again, will we? Never be the same again because of Jesus. We live and breathe in him, and we have our being. In Jesus, we live in the constant hope and promise that sin and death has been conquered on the cross of Calvary, and that one day we will pass out of this feeble frame into everlasting life. That's what drives us. That's the people that we are. But in the meantime, here we are, stuck in Tolworth on Sunday morning on the 12th of May, and things might seem the same as they ever was. In this passage we are reading this morning, Philippians chapter 1, as we said, Paul, he prays a prayer of joy for the church there because they have a partnership in the gospel. It encourages Paul, and it should encourage us as well, that we have a partnership in the gospel. And then we move into our passage this morning, verse 9, and we see that Paul prays that their love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth and insight. And what's more, he says that his prayer is so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. In this, Paul is already full of joy because of the church's partnership with the gospel, offers this prayer in the hope that there is a spiritual growth brought about by an increase in love. And I know and I hope that that will apply to us, because we desire spiritual growth, do we not? Now, for those of you who are interested, which of course is all of us, we learned that the full meaning of love in this context is what the Greek describes as agape. Agape, as you know, is a love that goes over and beyond that which a carnal love will. This love that Paul writes about is a love that goes to the extremes in service, to the point of putting others first above our own needs. And Jesus himself was the very demonstration of this agape love, in that he laid down his life for us. Now, is this just for Paul's prayer, the church of Philippi, or can we be bold enough to take this on board for ourselves? Let us say that Paul's prayer for the church is good for us too, that it's an example for us to follow. In John 15, verse 12, Jesus says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." Love each other as I have loved you. That's how high the bar is. We're called to love one another in the same way that Jesus loved us. There is nothing superficial or half-hearted about the way that Jesus loves us. And in saying this, Jesus commands us that our love is not superficial or half-hearted for each other. Challenging. He wants us to have a love that goes to a depth of caring and sacrifice that puts the needs of others above our own. In fact, Paul revisits this passage in prayer in his letters to the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11, he says again, "May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else." I think it's not unreasonable for our prayers for each other to reflect the desire to make our love overflow for each other and for everyone else. If you struggle with that concept, it's okay, you're not alone. But the good news is that with the help of the Holy Spirit working within us, we have from now until our final breath to put it right. And the prayer continues in this passage, that our love abounds more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. What does that look like? The word abound is perisueo, which means to go over and above. So your love needs to go over and above, as we've been talking about. Over and above what? It's clearly over and above that which we are normally capable of in our own strength. Now, I'm not the greatest mathematician. In order to counteract this, God blessed me by giving me a wife who's a trained bookkeeper and accountant. So that's taken care of. When I was training as an apprentice at college, I had to step up in my level of maths. You know what I'm talking about here, Josh, don't you? I had to step up in my level of maths because I failed miserably at school. But to get me through my AC theory, I had to abound over and above to a level of my normal capabilities. Up until then, I thought that a logarithm was a percussion instrument. I thought that cosines and tangents were exotic fruit. And pi is, of course, a mathematical constant that if you divide the circumference by the diameter, you get 3.14, something like that. And it's a crust of pastry with meat in it. I had to push myself outside of my comfort zone to get what I desired. Are we willing and able to push ourselves outside our comfort zone to attain that which God has called us to? As a Christian, I find I have to push myself in my love for God, often outside my comfort zone, in order to attain a depth of knowledge of Him. So that, it says in verse 10, the reason for this, I can discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Put in simple terms, this passage, as I understand it, Paul is saying, when your love for God is causing you to hunger, to have greater knowledge of Him, you will be able to know what is best for you in serving Him and those that God puts you in contact with in everyday situations. And Paul says, this will purify you and show you as blameless on the day that Jesus returns. Now, if you're like me, you're well qualified in stumbling and bumbling and getting it wrong because my own selfish, sinful nature gets in the way. And as a result, serving God and His people becomes a battle of internal wills. In verse 11, Paul's prayer asks that we are filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. I'm relieved to learn this, that Paul's prayer isn't that I improve and rely on my own righteousness, but it's the righteousness, it says, that comes through Jesus. It's a gift. It's a blessing to know that in the day of Jesus' return, I won't be judged according to the filthy rags that is my righteousness, but my Father in heaven will see the unblemished holiness and just righteousness that comes through the life of my Lord Jesus Christ. It's comforting to know this, isn't it? If we were judged on our own righteousness, how could we stand? How could we? But it's purely through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are able to stand in his presence. We're able to be in his presence, and then one day we will be able to, when we pass into eternal life and God looks at our life, he will see the righteousness of Jesus Christ and not our own. That's a good thing too, isn't it? So I will stumble, and my love sometimes, it will grow cold. Not only for God, but for his people. That's because I fall into the trap of believing in my own righteousness. Paul's prayer is that we don't do that. Rather, that our unbounding, unselfish love leads us to knowing God more, so that we know what is right and best in our own lives and in serving his people, so that we see at the end of verse 11 that it's to his glory and the praise of God and not to our glory. What's the key? What's the key for us to have these things? The knowledge and discernment of what is best. A friend Chris here spoke about it, didn't he, to the children earlier on, about reading the Word of God and its importance. You know, the best way to get to know an author is by reading him or her, isn't it? I've read a lot of C.S. Lewis in my time. Not only his fictional books, I've been to Narnia and back and everywhere else, but I love his theological books and also biographies. I haven't read them all. I don't know everything there is to know about C.S. Lewis because I've never met him personally. Or I didn't meet him personally, passed away in 1963. But then there comes a big difference between the works and writings of C.S. Lewis, isn't it, and the works and word of God. In the scriptures, I can learn and marvel about the architect of the universe in these scriptures. I can learn about the wondrous works that God has done. In Psalm 8, read about it. I can learn about the God who creates. I can learn about his justice and his holiness. I can learn most of all about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can learn his commands and I can put them into practice. I can practice faith in the face of difficulties and adversity. Not only can I gain knowledge of God through the scriptures, but with the Holy Spirit leading me and filling me, I have the power to live the way that God intends me to. The more I read, the more I know and love the author. I love the Word of God. I wish I understood it all. I wish I could read more of it. I don't, but I do love reading the Word of God. It's the key to the knowledge of what is best for me and for us. It's an essential guide to underpinning my love and faith in God. Through it, I truly understand what it is to be a Christian. I became a Christian when I was 19. That's years ago. Over 40 years ago. Look at my mathematician wife. Many years ago. I was born again when I was 19. I hadn't known much about what it was to be a Christian. My life was in darkness. And then one day, miraculously, through his word and through other people, Jesus revealed himself to me. And I can pick out that Easter Sunday where it became real to me. I was born again. My life was changed. And since then, I've never been the same again. And for the last 40-odd years, I've been trying to work out what happened to me. But it's all in here. So much knowledge, so much fruit, so much joy, so much love about the author and writer of this book. I can see the world now as it needs to be seen. It all makes sense. To the unbeliever, the world outside is stressful and anxious. There's no hope. But for the Christian, we can see the world the way God intends us to see it. It's wonderful knowledge to have. Where would we be without a quote from C.S. Lewis? He famously wrote, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." Can see the world and it makes sense through the word of God. It's the true knowledge that Paul prays for us to have here. And when we have that knowledge, we will know what is best for his glory. So, my question at the start was, what makes a church an attractive proposition? Think of the people right here in Tolworth, able to take hold of this prayer of Paul's for ourselves and make it our own. Will that not make us an attractive proposition to the world outside? A people that love over and above what is within our comfort zone? People that put the needs of others before our own. A people who love the word of God and are so wrapped up in it that they've come to understand, know and love the Lord Jesus Christ even more. Are we that people? And does it reflect in our lives when we walk out of that door this morning? Will we be seen for who we are, or we are just another face in the crowd? Are our lives different? Have we allowed God to work in our lives and change us so that we're never the same again? A church that sets its sights on being pure and blameless until the day of the coming of Christ, not for its own glory, but for the glory of God and God alone. And that's why we are here, aren't we? For his glory and his glory alone. So, what does a love that abounds in knowledge and insight, that makes us pure and blameless and filled with the fruit of Christ's righteousness, look like in our lives? We won't know until we pray for the strength to put it into practice. And I guess my heart filled passion and question to you this morning is, do you have the courage to be able to do this, to take the prayer of Paul on board? And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Father, there is so much to get out of this word that we've looked at this morning, and forgive me, Lord, if I haven't done it justice, but I pray, Lord, that you will speak into our hearts this morning, that we will know what it is to have a love that goes over and above and abounds into knowledge and wisdom and depth of insight, that we might have the fruit of your righteousness in our lives. Lord, not for our own glory, but for your glory alone, so that we might be a people that stand out, that are an attractive proposition to the outside world. I thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word. I thank you, Lord, that it speaks to our heart. I thank you, Lord, that you've given us the Holy Spirit to open us up spiritually to understand. Lord, I pray that you would give us the passion and desire to look and read your word, delve into it more and more, so that our hearts are encouraged, so that we can understand the world that we live in, and that we can be an effective witness and a partner in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.